Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word, and for this hour, host of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of the hour by a very dear man with whom I have recently entered into meaningful acquaintance, Mr. Steve Patterson. He is a fine Christian brother, and we will share together of his life in faith and in Christian service. But first, concerning the service of the Apostle Paul and his cohorts to and amongst the Thessalonian believers, we draw from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. So much built into that chapter of Paul's letter, his first letter to the Thessalonians. But what strikes me right now is the number of things that the apostle acknowledges that the Thessalonians themselves would so acknowledge. For instance, he says out of the starting gate, you yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain. Something that I have learned concerning the message of the gospel and the ministry of that same gospel. You can never serve futilely. You can never speak the word in any way that produces vanity rather than fruitfulness. It may take time for the fruit to blossom. It may take even lengthier time, perhaps, for one to see what is actually playing or panning out by way of the advance of the kingdom. We must be patient, and it is not always given to us to see. It may very well be that the generation that comes after us will be the ones who will experience the harvest, or it may simply be that we must await our place in the fullness of God's kingdom, shall we say, on the other end of our passage from this life to the next, when we will truly understand the value of our work. But the Word of God promises us, indeed the Apostle Paul has so spoken, that God is not unjust, and he will not forget the work that his people do. I have learned myself at times the fruition of my labor will be brought forth literally decades beyond the initial act. The Bible says that God comparably and in parallel grants to his people the desires of their hearts, but it may take 20, 30, 40 years. But the wait is worth it, because the blessing will be far greater than anything that we could have received. I think of what the great Carter Conlon of Times Square Church in Manhattan has said when he has commented upon the father of John the Baptist, when the angel Gabriel came to him and heralded the birth of the baby John. And Zacharias, as an old man, was more than cynical. And he said, "Lord, I'm an old man. How on earth is this going to happen?" Well, Zacharias, we understand from the angel's remarks, had cried out to God for a son many, many, many years prior. But the son did not come for at least 40 years. But how could Zacharias in his youth have possibly fathomed the blessing of the son who would be given to him, the son who would become John the Baptist, the very one who would go before Christ in terms of preparation for his august ministry? So God knows, and we must place our trust in him. And I know as a pastor that I must place my work into his hands. I cannot leave my work in my hands. I cannot leave my work in other men's hands. There may be in some manner of conduit, we pass from one to the other. We work together to be sure. But when all is done, in the most ultimate of terms, we entrust what we do to God. You know that our coming to you was not in vain. I have been in Conshohocken now, having left Boston, 33 and a quarter years. And there have been times when the going was tough and the waters and seas were rough. But God always gave me that implicit understanding and therefore that very explicit advantage that my labor was not in vain. Paul says, as we move forward into the text, you remember our labor amongst you. You know, you saw how we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. The Thessalonian believers would have not simply seen or heard, they would have experienced in a very visceral way the genuineness of the Apostle Paul. I trust that my lovely little fellowship understands this of my wife Peggy and me, as we have shared in a similarly toilsome way out of pure, unadulterated love for God's people. And praise God, there have been many of our fellowship who have shared that labor with us. They share not simply their labor, but their labor comes from loving hearts, and they share their lives, not simply the gospel, which would be more than enough, but also their lives. You are our witnesses, as is God. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Even God will bear witness to the integrity and the faithfulness of God's servants. And the people of God who are on the receiving end of such service, they bear witness. They have reason to be thankful. And they will, as we will see in a moment, have reason to emulate or to be like such men as the Apostle Paul and his cohorts, Silas and Timothy. You know how we were like a father with his children as we exhorted, encouraged, and gave charge that you might live lives worthy of God and of his kingdom. The reality is that Christian life is not designed purely or first and foremost for our happiness. Holiness must come before happiness, and that which brings God pleasure is, in the final analysis, the only sure ticket to our own happiness. We toil on behalf of God and for His glory, and thank God and praise God, contained within His glory is the blessing in every conceivable way of His people. You received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And I pray that those of you listening to this broadcast, and particularly now to this homily, will receive it, yes, by way of my words, yes, by way of my voice and persona, but more deeply still, more fundamentally, as the word of God. And you became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus throughout the region, to be like Christ, to be part and parcel of the family of believers. This is a consummate privilege that God extends to any and all who will receive the word of life, which in the final analysis, and first and foremost, is Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. My guest for the remainder of this hour is Mr. Steve Patterson, a gentleman with whom I have come recently into very meaningful and pleasant acquaintance. He is clearly, to my mind, a brother in Christ who lends himself in a very gentle and forthright way to the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mr. Patterson, or Steve, welcome to our broadcast.
Yes, you may call me Steve. Thank you for having me here. It's a great opportunity, and I am honored to share in this privilege.
Well, Stephen, we are honored to have you. I'd like for you to share, please, your story of faith. I am always want to know how a man or woman comes to call himself or herself a follower of Jesus Christ. And you never know, there just may be someone listening to this broadcast who is giving serious consideration, prayerful consideration, and your story may tip the scales in favor of their conversion. So, Steve, share away.
Okay, Pastor, I will do my best. Well, I consider my story not particularly exciting, or I didn't have any dramatic entrance into the faith. I was brought up in the church, you might say, in Sunday school from the time I was able to go until I was a teenager. And as many teenagers do, they fall away from church or Sunday school. I did not fall away from church, but I did stop going to Sunday school. I had several I guess they were pretty exceptional when I think about it. When I was about 12 years old, I went, first of all, I was raised in the Presbyterian church. Not that that matters, but there might be other Presbyterians listening. And my friend and his brother belonged to a nearby Presbyterian church. We went to see the King of Kings down at the Norris Theater, which is about 4 miles from our home.
That was one of those Hollywood epics concerning the life of Christ that came out in the early to mid-60s. Am I correct?
Correct.
Yeah.
I believe it was 62, but I'm not sure.
The greatest, if I may, the greatest story ever told, I know, was 1965. They're all within that era.
Yes. Yes. Well, anyway, after the movie was played, they actually had an altar call, you might say. They invited people to come forward after that movie and, I guess you would say, accept Christ. So my friend and his brother and I both went down, and we were moved by the movie and felt compelled to answer the call. And, that was just one thing that happened. I mean, I don't know if I had any great insights at that time, but I just felt the need to go down.
Well, Steve, if I may,
that was just one way.
Yeah, if I may, for many of our audience, they will not understand the whole concept of altar ministry, perhaps we can just take a moment to explain. Within the evangelical framework of things, we want people to hear the message of the gospel and then to very personally respond to it. And so we'll be invited to confess and repent of our sin and to literally receive Christ into our lives as Savior and Lord. And often it will entail a literal walk down an aisle, whether it be in the church or in your case, in the sanctuary. But I'm also struck by the fact that, and this was true of me, and I'm discovering more and more that it's true of many people. For all of today's depravity that is inflicted upon our teenagers, I find more and more that the testimony of God's people is such that they come to know Christ during their teenage years. Clearly, you did, and I'd love for you to continue from that spot.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. I guess I was about, like I said, about 12 or 13. I get confused because I'm born at the end of the year. So I was born in 49 at the end of 49, and sometimes I think I'm older than I am. But anyway, it was from there I went to about the same age group. My brother and I used to go to visit with my great aunt on Friday nights. She had lived with us. She's a single woman, never got married. She used to live with us when I was a child, and then she moved away into her new home. So a consolation was that we come down and spend Friday night and Saturday with her. So this was about the same year, I guess, 12 or 13. I was lying there early one Saturday morning, and I heard this. Stephen, Stephen. I looked around. I thought, who's calling me? No one was calling me. Nobody was awake. I went into my aunt's room, and she was sound asleep. And nobody else was awake. I looked out the door. I looked out the back door, the front door. And I finally came to the conclusion, maybe it was God calling me. I couldn't figure out who else was calling me. It was
well, Steve, there is, as you know, there is biblical precedent. For instance, young Samuel in the Old Testament was on the receiving end of a call direct from God himself, you know. And I will tell you that I also have shared such an experience when I was 14 years of age and struggling psychologically. I heard spirit speaking to spirit, but of a voice that's very distinct and very audible and very clear. And the word that I heard was, you will go to the blue book on your shelf, and in that book you will find your answers. That's exactly what I heard. And as it would parlay, that blue book was a Revised Standard Version issue of the Bible. And indeed, and in truth, I found my answers in that book. So you're speaking the story that many of us have. It may not be common, but there are many of us to whom God so speaks as he draws us to himself.
Yes, and...
But you pick up, please.
Thank you. Well, you know, I'm not trying to disparage any particular denomination, but we didn't, I never knew, maybe it was just me. Maybe I was daydreaming a lot. Well, I guess I was really in Sunday school, but I never knew anything about the Holy Spirit really, except, when we repeated the Apostles' Creed at communion time. So I didn't know that God spoke to us. You know what I mean? I kind of drew that conclusion because I couldn't figure out where else the voice was coming from. So anyway, several years later, I learned how to play the guitar. I was in a little garage band with some friends, and we cheated. We tuned our guitar, and when we strummed it, it played a chord, and then we just put our fingers over the frets. But then I had to learn how to really play it. So I was up in my room playing the guitar. And another thing happened, a little more direct. I heard, you should be a minister. I'm like, what? you know, you should be a minister. It wasn't a real strong voice, but it was a real voice, or you might say a thought. And so right away, I'm starting to think, now, where did that come from? Did somebody tell me I should be a minister? I didn't think I wanted to be a minister. So I'm trying to deduct it, you know.
Oh, Steve, it is evident to me that it came direct from God, but we must take a break, and we'll pick up on this thread in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Steve Patterson with a great message. We will come back momentarily. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Steve Patterson returning with a great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Stephen, I know for myself that I was called into God's service to be a minister, to be a pastor, to be a preacher, in my own way to be an evangelist. I'm grateful now also to be a broadcaster with a small niche in the industry. God has called you to Setch, and I'd like you to share further with the origins of that call.
Thank you, Pastor. I'll be glad to do that. We left off where I was up in my room playing my guitar, and I heard this voice within me, well, like a thought, but yet it was a direct statement. It was, you should be a minister. There was no guesswork about it. It was a quiet voice. Wasn't a real loud, bombastic voice. Nevertheless,
quiet but effective.
Yes.
Quiet but effective.
Yes, certainly was, in a sense. Not that I did anything right away, but I never forgot it. So at this point, you mentioned something about when you were 14, you were having, I think you said emotional something.
Oh, they ran deeper than emotional, but that's more or less the gist of it.
Well, anyway, I had OCD at that age when I was in my early teens, and that's quite I don't know what you want to call it, but it's no fun. But I mentioned that for a reason, but now I forget the reason. Well, one thing was, too, I never talked to my parents, really. Neither my father nor my mother. We never had any good conversations about anything. And everything we talked about was just stuff in passing. You know what I mean? No deep training or no advice or anything. So I kept all these things to myself. I felt like Mary, when I said Mary kept these things in her heart.
Yes, beautiful passage. Yes,
well, that's what I did. I kept everything. First of all, I thought they'd think I was nuts if I said I thought God was talking to me, because that would have just been so out of the question for our family, you might say. So I didn't say anything to anybody about any of that stuff I just told you about. This was all between me and the Lord. So let's see. I said I was in my teens by this time, older teens, maybe 15 or 16. But I fought the idea. I didn't want to be a minister at that time. I mean, I had a love for the Word of God, but I didn't even know, already knew the Word of God. I just knew it was important. From the time I was young, I had a sense that this is a sacred thing. And when I did join the church as a teenager, I did start attending church myself, not with my parents or anybody else, because I felt more like an obligation or just that I wanted to go. So I did have that sense that God was important, but yet I didn't think I wanted to be a minister. So my teenage years were like pretty much everybody else's, I suppose. I did not follow the crowd. I was pretty much, you know, my own person, you might say. On that note, at my 45th high school reunion, this fellow came over to me, not a close friend of any sort, and he said, Steve, you always knew who you were. That's all he said. I'm like, my wife was standing there taking this in, and I'm like, wow, man. I didn't know I knew who
I
was.
I'm so intrigued, Steve. There are parallels betwixt you and me. There was a gentleman who was one of my, if you will, cohorts in all things high school related. And my twin brother and I, we were very good friends with this guy. Didn't see him for years. But he said to us, to be honest with you, Steve, we were just minding our own business, you know. But he said to us, he always respected us because we were our own men. Well, an honest word, we were not so motivated by that self-consciously. But I guess comparative to other people, it was true. And it stands out, and clearly you were your own man. But I think not simply because you were, but also because God had his hand upon your life. And even if you hadn't become invested in ministry as of yet, you were in a preparatory stage.
Yes, I'm realizing that now, my old age, you might say, my senior years, I look back and I realize that God was always there, had his hand on me. You know, we all have stories that aren't too, we might not want everybody to know about, but I think about the time I was just a little kid, and my brother's only about 2 years younger than me, and he would instigate me. I picked up my mother's Electrolux sweeper hose and just was ready to swing it at him when my mother came around the corner and stopped us. Stopped me, I mean. And she sat us down, and she read us a Bible story. There was a picture of Jesus, or God. You see, it's a famous picture of God on a cloud with his finger pointing down. He looks angry. And man, oh man, like, whoa. And another time.
Well, that'll put the fear of God in you, won't it? Although I would like for the audience to understand that the Jesus being angry, or more deeply and fundamentally, the wrath of God, we can be grateful that God's wrath is the converse of his love. And without his wrath, his love would have no redemptive meaning. And whenever God issues wrath in his anger, it is a judicious anger, not an out-of-control one. And whenever he issues wrath, it is always for the redemption, not the destruction of society. Yes. So for the sake of our audience, I want them to hear that. But for your purpose as a young boy, to see that picture of Jesus proved to be a very salutary experience for you.
Well, yes, it did have that effect for the time being. But, you know, just like anybody else, you forget about it and you do something else. Another time when I was fighting with my brother, my mother just happened to be there. When I say just happened to be there, no, she didn't just happen to be there. The Lord put her there to keep me from hurting my brother either time. Because, you know, my temper got, he would instigate me and my temper would get out of control. And then I'd do something I normally wouldn't do. So I realized all these years later, God put my mother in these, she could have been anywhere outside. She could have been upstairs, but she was there to prevent me from doing something I'd be sorry for. So that's how I see that God puts people like our parents or anyone else in our path to prevent us a lot of times from doing things we be sorry for later. So,
Steve, I'm so struck by this because in recent days of recent vintage, I have been experiencing both personally and pastorally the I call them providential orchestrations, but the divine appointments of God for some people. How do I say this? I want to make this clear for the audience. But clearly, God has brought people into my path as of late and into the path of my fellowship as of late that have literally made a life or death difference to our welfare and to mine. Literally, a life and death difference. And so I wholeheartedly concur. And brother, I don't believe that it was a coincidence.
No, it wasn't.
That you and I found ourselves with our lovely wives sitting in the corner of my church for another pastor's service.
Yes.
That was providentially orchestrated.
I was just about to say something along that line. If
well, you pick up afresh.
Okay. Well, if Pastor Saul had not invited me to play my songs that Sunday, I would not have met you. So there you go. That's how the Lord worked, you know, to put me there to meet you and to be able to be on this program this afternoon. So Yes, God does these things.
And I might simply add, Stephen, to follow through with the logic of how God operates, whatever it is that you and I today are given to do over these airwaves, there is, if you will, reverberation. The word repercussion often connotes something negative.
Negative, do not.
So I say reverberates, but we don't know.
Yes.
God does. How our broadcast together will be used to minister to someone who may very well have seemingly stumbled upon the broadcast, but in more and deeper reality was led of the Spirit of God. But Steve, I've been very impressed with you. You have a very gentle, forthright disposition. As we've chatted together, you speak gently, you speak calmly, and yet you have almost a kind of razor-like forthrightness. It's a wonderful combination, and it reminds me, and I don't know if you would consider this to be an accurate assessment of who you are. Again, I don't know you well enough yet, but you remind me of a professor I had at seminary. He was known as the Velvet Hammer. He could drive home a point, and you would never forget it, but he did so graciously that you felt you were sleeping, on clouds. It's a beautiful and very effective dimension to your persona. But Steve, we must take a break. Brad Lacey,
okay,
and Steve Patterson, we return for one final round of the great message in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Steve Patterson returning for a final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Steve, God spoke to you concerning a call to ministry. We're not quite there yet, though, are we? So bring us full speed. And how did you finally find yourself engaging in the ministry of the gospel?
Well, like many of us do, I learned the hard way. I was married 2 times and divorced 2 times. And after the second divorce, now mind you, I'm thinking of the scripture that says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God called me when I was about 15, and I did not get into the ministry actively till I was more like 60 or 65. That's 50 years. So by the time I was divorced the second time, I realized God's trying to tell me something. That's after I had a heart attack and almost died, by the way. But, sometimes God has to hit you on the head once in a while. Now, I say that figuratively. I know God's not cruel. I don't want your audience to think God's mean or anything. But, I mean, sometimes he has to be a little more firm with us and really get our attention. So,
just as the love of Christ can be comforting, it also has a severe side to it, a severity. And I think the Bible also is very, very clear that God disciplines those he loves.
Amen.
And though the discipline may be painful for a season, it brings forth wonderful fruit. And so you've experienced that, as I might add, as have I.
So I want to get to the main point because, like you said, that's the important part. So about this time, I also started going to fellowships, Bible studies, and I met a woman that was one of the people in the group said she was putting her ideas on Facebook. So I decided I like to write. So I decided to put my thoughts concerning Christ and the gospel on Facebook. And in doing so, I met Christians from all around the world. And one of the Christians had a ministry in Uganda for HIV, AIDS, victims, widows, and orphans. So I started supporting this ministry because I had just sold my house because of the divorce, and I had some money to play with. Otherwise, I live on Social Security, but at the time I had the money to do it. So before long, they invited me over to Uganda to see what they did with the money I was supporting them with. And get this, to preach. I said, I am not a preacher or a pastor. And they said, we see you on Facebook. We think you are. So I prayed about this, but I'm really getting the point. Like, the Lord's moving. The Lord's calling you to go there. You're finally getting into the ministry. So Mike went, and the friend that I went to fellowship, pastor, he said, God will give you the message. And I trusted God and him that God would give me a message. So when the time came to preach, I got to Uganda. I'm trying to cut it short. I got to Uganda, and I went up to the platform not knowing anything. I just was walking up there, and I said, my opening statement was, when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, I feel, and that's the last thing I remember that I said. I said, I feel, and the words came flowing out of my, as the Bible says, your innermost being, rivers of living water. I just opened my mouth, and the words just poured out. I had no idea what I said. And I had an interpreter, and he looked at me, so I stopped, and then he interpreted. Then he looked back at me. I opened my mouth again, and more words came out until finally that was it. So I had to excuse myself very quickly and made my exit. And when I came back, in the meantime, the pastor had given an altar call. When I came back into the sanctuary, I saw about 30 people across the front of the altar there. I said to my friend, what's going on? He said, these people just accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So my first sermon ever live, I mean, two people, not just written down on Facebook. First time I ever spoke, gave a sermon to anyone. The Lord worked through me and brought about 30 souls to Christ. I'm not bragging except on the Lord.
It's no. You're boasting in the Lord.
Yeah.
And you know, my wife and I have had opportunity to serve abroad in Russia and in India. And what we have discovered is something similar to your experience, that people who live outside of the framework of our established Judeo-Christian heritage, what we have come to know often can become rote to us.
Yes.
But when it's freshly spoken to people who have never heard this before, it is astounding in its power to reveal and to convict and bring people to Christ. So, Steve, you don't have to have a theological degree. You simply need to have an open and earnest heart and a desire to be used of God. And as I have experienced as a preacher, so now have you, that he will speak through you. All of the preparation that you may do, and we don't minimize it, God honors it, but he will often speak through you in ways that break through the limitations of our preparation.
Right.
You are a vessel of the Holy Spirit, were you not?
Yes, I was. And that was my initiation, you might say, into the ministry. And because of that bold work of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit, that gave me confidence that if I'm ever called upon to speak, I know he's going to be there to speak for me or through me, or at least to lead me what to say. If there's a Bible around, I'll pick up the Bible and open. I like to use the epistle letters myself, and open to a section of Scripture and just read it, and then comment on the Scripture, and not putting any more of my thoughts than necessary, because I want it to be all of the Lord. And I found that people appreciate that, because I do so just in an everyday way to make them understand what the Bible, you know, what the Lord is saying. I have a friend who's a 90-year-old minister. He's a licensed minister of the gospel. And he always tells me how I say things that, I don't want to say impressed, but like open his eyes. I'm like, you're 90 years old. You know the Bible inside out. And I'm inspiring you? Now, again, I'm not trying to boast about myself, but I'm saying I love the Lord, and I love talking about the Lord. And so does this fellow. So we have a great fellowship. And I'm always surprised. He said pretty much like what you said about the soft tone or that I have or whatever. you know, when it's you, you don't think about it. You know, at least hopefully you don't think about it. You wouldn't be humble if you did. But
well, it's something that, I mean, being who you are is something so instinctive and natural to yourself that why would you, as a rule, think of it unless you happen to be in possession of an acutely self-aware psychology. But that being said, I think also, Steve, that what you bring to the table, and I treasure it, and I think this is what people are responding to, you are a man who for whom the word is real. You speak the word with sincerity. More important still, you are living or embodying the word. And that is instructing and edifying people in ways that will defy our description or understanding. I might even add theirs as well. But Steve, we're out of time. God bless you. Brad Lacey and Steve Patterson, we pray that this word speaks to you. God bless you and thank you.